Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be gathered here together. I'm glad that you're here with us today. I'm glad that we can worship together in song, that we can look at Scripture, that we can find our anchor and our firm ground on which we stand in our God and Savior. Spring is coming. I think it is. It's not here yet, but it is coming. If any of the bird feeders going up in Pinoy is any indication, it's coming. They're all going up. My whole back street, we see them, and the deer are trying to get in the fences and trying to get the little bits. But it's exciting to see the changing of the seasons. Just another reminder of how God is in control. And to see his beautiful creation all around us and to enjoy what he has made. Oh, what a beautiful reality it is that as people, we have unity because of who we are in Christ. Beyond all the different ways that he's made us and all of our differences, we can be united. Our sin, our failures, our gifts, our joy, anchored in one who holds us in the palm of his hand. And we're told in Scripture that not only does he hold us in the palm of his hand and that he watches out for us, but that he has our names engraved on the palms of his hands, we're told in Isaiah. And as we see that truth play out in Jesus Christ, we continue to be engraved on the palms of his hands as he's nailed to the cross. There's only one way that we are forgiven of sin that we are born into, and that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Today, it seems that we have many dimensions of life coming at us, as I think we always do. Each one of us comes here with a different story, different things that we are going through, different things that our families are going through, the people around us, friends. We're reminded above all to find our peace, to find our rest, to find our hope in God's good news, not in our own strength, not in the ways that we are coming up to cope with it, not in the ways that we are going to stay strong, but in who God is. A little background of where we have kind of come from the past weeks. We've been kind of hopping around. We've had different guest speakers. We've had this creation series that we have looked at a little bit. And it's all different to us, isn't it? From our original series that we had started, Pastor Craig had started in Luke, and as we started this series, we became aware of Jen's cancer had come back. And as this church family, we continue to wrap our arms around them, as we pray that God continues to wrap his arms around them and us, as we give it all to him. Today we're reaching back to our series in Luke, and I'm going to continue on there. We have come so far, remember the foretelling of John the Baptist's birth, the foretelling of Jesus' birth, and then the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus. Then it comes to John, remember, he's preaching in the wilderness, in the desert to the people, repent. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins. Give it to God. Stop relying on all the things you're doing and all the things that you are trying to do to be right. But look to God and humble yourselves. We go on then to establish Jesus' lineage. And this is more than just playing the Mennonite game for some of us at my family gatherings, even when I come to church here. They see the name Barkman, and okay, well, we have to trace that back for where we were related, and I'm related to many of you here, as we were kind of finding out. But this goes beyond that. Luke here is establishing who Jesus is right from the beginning. Not just back to Abraham, but back to Adam. And establishing how Jesus is coming into this world. Lastly, we left off with the temptation of Jesus, wandering in the desert for 40 days. And as we think about that in this season, some think of it as the season of Lent before Easter time. And some of the evangelical churches, we recognize Lent, or we recognize this time of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, in the desert, by giving something up. Giving something up that's maybe very close to us. Maybe it's just something practical, but something that in those times we can remember that, you know what, we are more than just the flesh's desire to have coffee or junk food in the evenings or some of these different things. But we're reminded of who Jesus is. And now we're led into today. I've got to find my clicker. And eventually, do I have to turn this on? Anyways, we'll go from there. But we're coming into today, into Luke's establishing who Jesus is. And this is just another dimension. Luke, again, he's this Gentile. He's a physician, this doctor. And he has done a fair bit of traveling with Paul. Oh, we're going to get it figured out here. This is a significant point. And we're coming to this story, and Paul, he's writing again, remember, for both Jews and Gentiles. Today we enter this intriguing portion of Scripture, and it's one with a very intense range of emotion, especially from the original hearer of what Jesus is saying, but now we're going one step removed. Thank you kindly. And we're one step removed from that. Luke is retelling that story of Jesus speaking in the synagogue. And in this, there's a range of emotion that is going on. I too was challenged to consider certain aspects of my own walk with Christ as I read this, as I interacted with this. And it's my prayer that you too would be challenged. Challenged by these teachings and challenged by the way both we look at ancient Nazareth, but also in our lives today. Anointed to proclaim. Grace met with outrage is the title of our life lesson for today. And it comes out of Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. And we're going to be reading verses 14 to 30. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 to 30. And I'm going to be reading it out of the English Standard Version. Starting in verse 14. And Jesus, he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth. Remember, this is the place where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you that there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land. And Elijah, he was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was clean, but only one, Naaman the Syrian." When they had heard these things, all of the synagogue was filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him off down off the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the ways that you teach us. Lord, we pray that we would be sensitive to what you are teaching us here today. Thank you for this event that was recorded. And Lord, your only son went through much rejection here on earth as he wanted to proclaim the message of peace, the message of rest, the message of forgiveness, Lord. We pray that you would open our hearts to what you would have to say to us here today. Amen. I wonder if any of you have been part of a school reunion. A school reunion. I've been a part of one. It's the 10-year. Maybe you've run into schoolmates years after the fact. Maybe it's not school, maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a childhood acquaintance that you remember and you ran into years later and you're catching up. What have you been up to? What have you been doing? And you're telling each other, you're catching up on life. Maybe it could be as simple as thinking back to memories that you have of growing up, of your childhood, of some of your friends growing up. Jesus is here found catching up with a few people in his hometown. And so we try to picture this. And no, I'm not an artist by any sense of the word, so I'm not going to be drawing this out. But we try to picture in our minds. We try to imagine what's going on here. And yes, we've read the story, and now we're going to read it again through kind of Aaron's paraphrased in prayer through this passage. But to grasp what's going on here in this story is essential for us to grasp what Jesus is teaching the people and what he's teaching us here today. Jesus arrives in his hometown on the Sabbath day. He arrives on the day of rest and he attends the service as was his custom, it says. As was his custom. I think we could learn a lot from that phrase. As was his custom. Not because he was visiting friends. Not out of curiosity of what the rabbis were saying. He was there out of dedication and faithfulness. As was his custom. That it is our custom to attend services and worship God on Sunday. Now he stood up to read. Okay? He gets the scroll opened up. It wasn't just a nicely collected Bible in the ESV. It was the scroll of Isaiah. So an attendant would come out and hand him this large scroll to the place where he was going to read. And he stood up to read. And he reads a scripture out of Isaiah. Isaiah 61. And we're going to talk about the significance of Isaiah 61. But right now we're just going to touch on the fact that Isaiah 61 declares hope. It declares grace. It declares healing. And then as he's reading this scroll, this familiar passage, and he's given these two verses to read, he reads these things about the poor, about the liberty to the captives, but something very significant as he's reading, he leaves out the part about God's vengeance. Huh. People start to kind of think, what's he doing? He's coming here and he's speaking on a text and he's leaving out verses. It's not really that good of a practice. Then he hands the attendant the scroll. He's done his reading. Closes up the scroll. The attendant takes it away. And then the scripture says that he sits down. He grabs a chair, or no, he doesn't grab a chair. He sits down behind. The scripture is taken away and he sits down. Not that he's done, but this was the custom. They would read the scripture and then the person who was to speak would have a designated chair that they would sit in as they would speak and the people would be gathered around. Similar to our pulpit, except we stand up to speak and we talk about God's word. Jesus sat down in the chair. And as he sits down, he's already missed this little portion of scripture that he was supposed to read. And he's the visiting rabbi coming back to his own town. He sits down and all of the eyes are fixed upon him. There's no shuffling around. There's no people leaving to go to the bathroom. There is people focused on what is he going to say now. He's got a bit of explaining to do. And Jesus takes this opportunity and he adds some fuel to the fire. He reads and he says, in this reading, the scripture is fulfilled. In this reading, the scripture is fulfilled. Right in front of you is the fulfillment of the prophecy of grace, freedom and healing for all. And Jesus is here to offer that salvation. He is claiming to be the Anointed One. In Hebrew, Anointed One is Mashiach. Well, that sounds a little bit like Messiah. Yes, that is where we get the word Messiah. Messiah means Anointed One. And as we come to the New Testament, we talk about the Christ. The Messiah and the Christ is the same word. The Christ is the Greek translation of that word Messiah. So as we say the Christ, we are saying the Christ, the Anointed One. And he's saying, sent here to proclaim. Well, everyone is obviously marveling and questioning at the same time. But then it starts to sink in. It's kind of like someone says something drastic and you kind of smile and you marvel at what's, but then it sinks in. No, he is claiming to be the Anointed One, the Messiah. And then someone from the back, he points out, he says, no, you're the carpenter's son. You're Joseph's son. They all know where he came. Jesus gestures to the crowd and starts to stir things up even further. He talks about the fulfillment, but then he goes into talking about what the healing looks like. So what the people were expecting him to come, what they're marveling at, is what Jesus did in all these different cities. Do what he did in Capernaum. And he comes back, and they're expecting these physical miracles. The people want him to perform these things. But instead, he says, no, it's not about those physical miracles right now. Right now we have a heart issue going on with all of you here. And he says that healing, that poorness, that blindness, that captivity that you're experiencing is in your heart. This is a spiritual state that you are in because you think that you can prove what you are by your heritage, by all the things you've done. Jesus says, no. This is about grace that comes to you who are humbled. He then talks about the Gentile widow. He talks about Naaman being miraculously cured from leprosy. Pagans. Pagan Gentiles in a pagan land. Now the people are really frustrated with him. When are you going to say something that strokes our ego, they say? Because we're doing it all right. We're doing all these different things. And Jesus says, no. Where's your heart at in all of this? Then the people are filled with wrath. It's beyond the point where they're going to continue to listen to all of this anymore. They say, you know what? You are speaking falsely. You are not the Messiah. And they start to accuse him. And in that, they justify not only sending him out of town, but sending him out of town and putting him to death. And who are the ones that are sending him out to put him to death? It's the very religious leaders in the town. But this isn't Jesus' time to die yet. He knows that it's coming. He knows what the Father's will is for his life. And it's a foreshadow of his death. And he passes right through their midst and he goes away. What message did Jesus give that moved the crowd from amazement and praise? In verse 22, they are amazed and marveling to outrage and an attempt to drive him off a cliff to death. In verse 29, in this short sermon, there must have been a drastic change of events. The message was grace. The message that the people heard was one of grace. Interesting, eh? The anointed one, the Messiah, who brings the good news of grace to the people, grace to the suffering, grace to the captive, sight to the blind. Remember, in this spiritual sense, is being rejected. This is salvation. Jesus, the carpenter's son to the people, but the only begotten son of God. A person, this is from Charles Spurgeon, an incredible pastor and man of God from many yesteryear before, said that a person who is really saved by grace does not need to be told that he is under solemn obligations to serve Christ. The new life within him tells him that. Instead of regarding it as a burden, he gladly surrenders himself, his body, his soul, his spirit to the Lord. In him, the message is fulfilled. Jesus says the message is fulfilled in all that he is doing. And in verse 21, he says, the message is being fulfilled. Remember we said, the message is being fulfilled in your hearing. What he has just said, that he is the anointed, that he is this one who will make the blind see, that will set the captive free. He's sitting right there. And it's talking about these verses that talks about in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 is kind of the key verses to this whole interruption, as it were, for the people. Isaiah 61 is talking about a time to come. It's talking about, in a future sense, it's not talking about Isaiah, but it's talking about the Messiah to come. He's saying what that Messiah is going to look like. But in this is a future tense. This is when Jesus comes back. But in this scripture, Jesus brings it one step further to the here and now. And that's why he leaves out that part about vengeance. There will be vengeance when Jesus comes back. And there will be judgment of those who don't look to Christ in their weakness. But in this, in the here and the now, Jesus says he is the anointed one and he is there to bring grace to the people if they will only humble themselves before him. And that is one thing that the people refuse to do. He is talking about the anointed Messiah. And this year of Jubilee that is talked about in Isaiah is a year of forgiveness. So every 50 years this is referring to way back in Levitical law, where there was a forgiveness basically. Every 50 years, the people would be given back land that, let's say, they couldn't afford, that they couldn't make payments on. It was given back to them. There was forgiveness of debt. There was forgiveness, and they were able to go back to land of their ancestors. And Jesus is talking about this being the year of Jubilee. Jesus is the one who frees in this year. What an amazing reality it is. But Jesus, he preaches the here and the now for the listener. And he's talking about the poor. He's talking about the captives. But like we said, he's talking about the spiritual state of the people and not of the physical. They wanted to see the miracles. They wanted to see him do things. Jesus is proclaiming a completely different kind of message to the people, because many of these people were expecting when the Messiah comes, he's going to be a warrior. He's going to win. He's going to come bearing the sword, and he is going to clean the place up. And how does he come? He comes in humility as a baby, coming to serve as an example. And the people are not expecting this. We move to, in Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. The message faces outrage. In verses 22 to 27, it gets into kind of the nitty-gritty of what this grace is that he's explaining. In the Bible, grace is favor. It's merit, it's love given freely to all, and it's not earned. That was the difference that Jesus was saying. This isn't something you earn. This isn't by all the good things you're doing. This isn't by all that you are accomplishing. It's by what I have accomplished. As they look to God, as they look to their own weakness, but they refuse to realize their own weakness and realize God's character. And then he says, what better way to illustrate this point than with a couple of pictures for the people? And he uses two very deliberate examples to tell the people exactly what he is trying to preach about. And that's Elijah and the woman in Zarephath. This is the woman in the midst of famine, a Gentile woman, a pagan woman, who is poor, has next to nothing. And God brings the message through the prophet Elijah that he says, you know what? We see that your heart wants to be faithful to God. And then he asks her to bake that one last bread with all that she has. She gives everything. Just an illustration of giving everything in her heart. She gives everything, and she is provided for. The people were confused and frustrated with this because this is a significant place where he talks about. So this place in Sidon was also associated with Queen Jezebel and King Ahab. So in this, these were very unfaithful leaders to God. They led the people in idol worship. They led the people away from God. And they did all of these atrocities toward the character of God. And in this place, God sees this faithful woman. And in this, he chooses to work in this miracle in a pagan land, in a pagan woman, to show who he is. And then there's Elisha, and Naaman is this other example that he uses, and it seems to come out of nowhere, but it's also an interesting example. This Gentile military commander is challenged to take his leprosy, and God is obviously working in his heart already, and to wash 7 times in the Jordan River. Well, this is not something that he would do. But his advisors see this. And you see, Jesus knew the heart of the people. And he does. He swallows his pride and he goes and he bathes in the Jordan River 7 times and he is healed. Another Gentile healed. And he chooses this deliberately. You see, Jesus knew the hearts of the people in his hometown. And he was challenging that. And pride often gets very defensive, doesn't it? They were caught up in their own traditions, caught up in their positions, caught up in their status and their education. He says, it's not until you realize your lowly state that you will receive. What does that pride look for us today? In our lives, we like to do things ourselves. We are so privileged in so many ways. We have so much that sometimes we forget that everything is from God. We forget that state that we are in. And we expect these grand miracles from God, these grand physical things in our life, and I have been more guilty than anyone of selfish prayers that I think I know best. Okay, well, I'm going to pray this way, and that's how things are going to work out in my life, because I see that is a wonderful way forward. Ever have moments like that where you look back on and you say, God, thank you for answering my prayer, but thank you for not answering it in the way that I wanted. He answers prayer. He always answers prayer. What does it look like in our lives when we're so concentrated on the me, on the myself, on the I can do this, I can get through it, that we forget to come before God? It's only when we seem to be at that very low bottom place that we cry out. And the reality is, we're all at that bottom place. We are all plagued by sin. We are all prisoners. We are all oppressed by sin in that state. And there's only one way out. And we need to include this because outrage, how the people reacted, brings into focus much of what's going on in society today. The message is that God's grace is only achieved by who God is and what he has done. For the listeners, Jesus is now directly stepping on their pride. and they have refused to see the Messiah, the Anointed One, who is right in front of them, saying, I've come to give you freedom. I've come to give you healing. And they choose to say, no, show us the healing first. Show us all the things that you can do. Then we might start to believe. He's not going to perform those miracles for them. They're not designed to win over the skeptic, as we see miracles throughout Scripture. They're presented either in immense compassion that Jesus has on a situation. They're a sign of the kingdom of righteousness. They're a sign of victory over evil. Miracles are designed for people who believe, who are softened in heart, but yet still struggling. And these were Jesus' neighbors. They grew up in the synagogue. They read the scriptures, but they were still blind with their own pride and righteousness in their own eyes. God's message is, it's for us too. Those growing up in the church. Those doing all of the things that good Christians do. Following the motions. When things are going well, it seems that sometimes it falls by the wayside, our devotion to God. To stay in Scripture. To stay in prayer. To encourage one another. To love one another. To love our enemy. What is our reaction when we feel convicted about relying too much on our earthly securities? It's often embarrassment. I know that it is for me. I rely on all the things I can do and say and try to get by, and then all of a sudden the floor falls out from under you and you say, oh, that was nothing. It was just me relying on me and my own strengths that were bound to fail. It's easy to fall into those kinds of traps. The people that God favors, the people that God favors are those who humble themselves before God. As Jesus challenges the people to think about the blind among them, to think about the oppressed among them, to think about the prisoner among them, he's talking about all of them. He's talking about all of us. There's only one way that we can see, and that is in Jesus Christ, in our own state without God. That when we see that, the people just wanted Jesus put to death for a reality of salvation that was right in front of them. Romans chapter 7, verse 24 and 25 reads, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself may serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Romans 8, 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Set your mind on Him. There's a story that I heard recently while as I was doing some reading, and it talks about a church in London, England. And in the early 19th century, there was a bunch of churches that would come together and worship. They had a bunch of different church plants all over England. And they would come together and they'd worship together, all of these church plants, once a year. And so, once a year, they came together, and there was one instance where they came together and they were praying, prayer of confession together, and having communion together. And in front of a pastor knelt two individuals. One was a judge in the court of law, and one was a convict who had done his sentence but was now free. And in that moment, the pastor is there and he's watching this moment unfold in front of him. And he sees that judge and he knows that judge was the one who gave that convict the sentence. Sentenced him to prison. The pastor caught up with the judge after they had left the service as he's walking out, and he flags him down and he says, "Judge, do you know who was beside you as you were there praying and worshiping?" He says, "Yes, I know. I was the one who gave him his sentence." The pastor looks at him and he says, "Isn't that wonderful that man is now forgiven, that he has now realized his lowliness, he's now realized his sin, and he's come to you, he's come to God. He's seen Jesus Christ as his only personal Savior." The judge says, "Yeah, that is a miracle, and praise God for all of that." But then he says, "You know what the real miracle is? That Jesus saved someone like me." The judge said, "I have it all. I've gone to universities. I've been in the church my whole life. But it wasn't until the past little while that I realized my state of sin before our God. I am the real miracle today," he says. You know that that's all of our state. That we come before God with our sin. We come humbly before him. And too often we rely on all the comforts around us. We rely on all of those securities around us. That we don't look to the security and the anchor that we have in Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life. And that's in the midst of trying times, that's in the midst of the many things that we go through. He will never leave us, he will never forsake us as we come to him humbly. This will shine out in our relationships, it'll shine out in our interactions with people. That we would truly see and believe. That is where the freedom is. And it's my prayer today that we clearly see, that we clearly hear, and that we will not reject his message. Let's pray. Lord, may we be renewed by your presence, and that we may see our Redeemer and our salvation. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.